Are you ready for the word, at least in abbreviated form? I'm going to try and go about 20 minutes or so. Father, thank you for your word. Just give us something to take home. Lord, deposit in our hearts. This word will not be stolen. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're in the series called HIS, which is an acronym for Humility, Intimacy, and Surrender. Humility is the precursor to intimacy with God. Brother Bruce shared that a couple of weeks ago. Intimacy with God is the precursor to surrender. And it is through surrender, when we surrender to Christ our husband, that we can bear much fruit after his kind. John 15:8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And I took you through some of these passages, John 3:15. I just kind of went through the Gospel of John looking for the words eternal life. Jesus said, "Whoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then look at this one, John 5:39. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and yet these testify of me." And he goes on to say, "But you won't come to me." So what's the purpose of the scriptures? To bring you to a personal relationship and union with Christ. It's hard to fall in love with a book. But you can fall in love with Christ, the author of that book. And then John 6:54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," he said, "has eternal life." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Well then, you know, Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, he's getting ready to give his life, and he's been talking 5-6 times about eternal life in the Gospel of John. Well, in John 17, look what he says. I'm going to skip to verse 3. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life." That thing you keep hearing me talk about, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, Jesus, first of all, is not describing eternal life as going to church or even going to heaven when you die. He's not describing it as a duration of life. Jesus is describing eternal life as knowing God and knowing Christ. And this word "know" is the same word "know" that Mary used in Luke 1:34 when the angel said to her, "You're going to bring forth, you're going to conceive the Son of God within you." And she said, "How can this be? I do not know a man." So the connotation of this word "know" in John 17 is this. It's a husband and wife union through which they bear fruit together. It's a face-to-face relationship, just like when Adam knew his wife Eve and they bore a son. This is no carnal knowing about God. A woman cannot just know about her husband and get pregnant. Can I get a witness on that? She can't just know about her husband and then be pregnant. I can lay hands on a woman to get pregnant until her hair falls out, but if she doesn't have union with a man, it won't happen. Amen. She needs to get married and get a husband and let him lay hands on her, and then she can get pregnant. But only through union can you bear fruit after your husband's kind. And this is the type of union Jesus is describing. 1 Peter 1:23, "You've been born again by an incorruptible seed, the word of God." That word "seed" in the Greek is sperma. So what happens is when Christ comes to live within us, God literally is impregnating us with his life, with his spirit on the inside. That sounds a whole lot better than religion and a God who's far off somewhere. It only makes good Oklahoma sense that we can't be like God apart from God. So rather than demand from heaven and his throne way off somewhere, rather than demand, "Hey, you need to be like me," he gives us his life and spirit within us and makes a union on the inside of us whereby we can actually be like him with his life and spirit doing the work. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, same word "know" here. Verse 7 through 10, "What things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ," Paul says. "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish." What? "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is from God by faith." Why? Why do I have righteousness? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." It's the same word. This is about an intimate husband-wife type relationship that through this union you bear fruit after your husband's kind. He is not interested in church attendance and money and all that kind of stuff. He wants a union with his bride. And he wants a bride that bears fruit after his kind. Bears children, literally, whose names are love, agape love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all the fruit or evidence of the Spirit, of the Spirit's work within. So we see even here, we're made righteous. Why? So we can know Christ. Why are you forgiven eternally? So you can know Christ. Why does he heal you? So you can know Christ. Everything he does is so you can know him. Why are we offered a new covenant? So we can know him. We all know that a bride, until she is feels safe and secure within the confines of the marriage covenant, she has this guy's commitment, his word, that he's committed to her, then she can fully give herself to him. It's no different. Intimacy is fully known and fully loved. Galatians 4:9 says, now after you've known God, and even better, been known by God, why do you go back to religion? Why do you go back to trying to earn everything? Why do you go back to separation theology? Like he's way off in heaven doing this or this, watching you. He's in you. Let him love on you. Let him become your best friend. Let him be the husband and the coach and the leader of your daily walk. Boy, amen. We do that. We're going to bear fruit after his kind. I mean, you've got Christ living on the inside of you. Why are you out here performing to try to get his love? Why are you going back to the law? Who wants to be married to Christ and then go back to your first husband to cheat on Christ? I said it. That's what we do when we go performing for our husband's love. We're going to go dance with our first husband to try to please our new one. No, you need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. It's all about the heart change. It's all about the heart exchange. There's great joy in knowing and being known by God. Last week I had showed you Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord gave himself up for us. You know, Paul goes through that whole dissertation about husbands, love your wives, and all that stuff in Ephesians 5. And in verse 32, what does he say? It's a mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Because they're married. There's a lot of this marriage connotation throughout the New Testament. And we need to look to Christ, our husband. You realize if you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're married to the greatest, most loyal husband the world has ever known. Who'll never leave you or forsake you. That if you stumble and fall, won't put you on the couch and separate himself from you. He'll actually enter into helping you overcome whatever is hating on his wife. Amen. Hating on his bride. He's the greatest husband the world's ever seen. Some of you look to your own husband, your own marriage, for all your happiness. You need to be looking to your other husband. No man can make you happy. That is not his job. No woman can make you happy. That's not her job. Our happiness is found in Christ, our husband. Don't look to the church to make you happy. We can't do that. If you came here for the church to change your life, you've missed it. Jesus called you to relationship with him. The church is just a facilitator. The church is here. Praise God for church. We're here to facilitate what? Union and intimacy with Christ. Not steal his bride. The church is not to be the husband. Christ is the husband. The church facilitates this union. And any church that does it has universal heavenly backing. How about the Bible? I love the Word of God, but I'm not in love with the Scripture in the sense that I'm married to the Bible. I'm married to Christ. And the Bible, in the same way, facilitates my union and marriage to Christ. John 5:39, Jesus said, you pore over the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but you won't come to me. So eternal life is a personal relationship with Christ. Amen. And whatever you do, don't look to sin to satisfy you, because it won't satisfy. And as I said last week, though, if you do stumble, if you do something you regret, don't you dare let it move you off of your destiny in Christ. The tragedy isn't that you make mistakes. The tragedy is if you let the enemy rob you of your joy and rob you of your destiny in Christ because of the shame and the guilt that he puts on you. Don't let him do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her. One body with her. For the scriptures say the two are united and become one. But the person who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Well, that's good stuff. Man, we don't even have to come to church service to find Christ, our husband. You brought him with you. He's in you. You can praise him on your way. I advise it. Don't wait till church to start praising him. Bible says, come before his presence with singing. Yeah. Come before. You can celebrate your union on the way. How about this one? Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Why? That you may be married to another. That you can be married to him who was raised from the dead. Why? That we can bear fruit unto God. John 15:8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. We have been removed from the law as far as the basis of our relationship with God, so we can marry Christ, our husband. Do you know you'll bear much fruit if you'll leave the world and cleave to Christ? You'll bear much fruit if you'll leave religion and cleave to Christ, your husband. How about if you'll leave tradition? Tradition, according to Christ, nullifies the word of God. Why? Because when we just do things out of ritual and rote, because of tradition, all it's going to produce is apathy, duty, and indifference. And what he wants to produce in you is life. His very life through this perfect union. In Romans 6, holiness is called a fruit. The fruit of holiness. So it's a byproduct. Holiness is an evidence of intimacy with the Lord. Aren't you glad it's not the basis for intimacy with the Lord? Now that's what religion says. That you got to be holy. That's the basis for you to be able to talk to God. No, holiness is the byproduct of my union with God. It's the evidence I've been talking to him. It's the evidence I've been walking with him. There's a huge difference there. In religion, holiness is a root in order to get to know God. Authentic Christianity, holiness is a fruit of knowing God. How many of you ever heard a bride glows when she's pregnant? Is it true? It is for a while till she gets mad and says, get this thing out of me. But they glow when they're pregnant. You know, it's that way with us as Christians. Someone who's experienced God in a personal, intimate way, who's pregnant, listen, with his heart, pregnant with his love, with his desires, not pregnant with duty, but pregnant with the life and the heart of Christ. People can tell by looking on the outside of you something happened on the inside of you. That's why that bride, that wife glows when she's pregnant. We can look at her outwardly and see something has happened on the inside. People can tell that the life, heart, and motives of Christ have been conceived on the inside of us. Christianity's got to be about more than what we do, because Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, after they said, did we not cast out demons in your name, do all these works in your name? What did he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Same word as John 17:3. Same word as Philippians 3. Same word as Luke 1:34 with Mary. Same word, Galatians 4:9. It's clearly not about what we're doing. We get the motives of Christ conceived in us. The Lord said yesterday, he said, Steve, I want holiness in motive, not just in action. I want purity in motive, not just in action. We're not doing good works because we have to. We're doing because we want to. We're not witnessing because we have to, because it's Tuesday at 6. We're witnessing because we want to. We're volunteering as part of the church family because we have to. No, because we want to. Motive has been conceived in my heart. If you're witnessing for a gold star and for stars in your crown, please stop. You're not helping. If you're witnessing, you're volunteering, you're doing all that for yourself, please don't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at this one, verse 2. For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, Paul says. I have betrothed you to how many? one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Wow. One of Satan's main strategies to keep us from bearing much fruit is to move us off our relationship with Christ. You know, we were praying, some of the staff, we were praying at Praise Church in Del City this week. We went over there and prayed for them and blessed them, the pastor, some of his staff. And the word, one of the words that came forth that the Lord gave me for them was focus on the people buying into Jesus first, not buying into church first. If people fall in love with Jesus and they're completely bought into him, they're going to understand the mission of the local church. Can I get a witness on that? We don't need to be propagating and selling the church. We need to be offering Christ and encouraging people to fall in love with Christ. If you fall in love with Christ, you can fall in love with his church in the sense of understanding its mission. But one doesn't come before the other. People get saved and Jesus is their first love, but then Satan directs them to all the other loves they can have. I'm about to meddle, okay, so just get ready. They'll start loving their good works. They might even start loving the fruit they're seeing more than their husband. They might love ministry more than their husband. How about this? The enemy will exalt the thing God gave them to do over love for their husband. Could you imagine? Somebody gets a teaching gift, and oh, they love teaching, and they love what? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Amen. They love all the attaboys. They love all the confidence they get from teaching or whatever their gift may be, administration, organization, whatever the gift is, leadership. And then all of a sudden, they just love the praise of everybody else, and they forget about their husband. That's what this passage is about. We don't need to be moved off the simplicity of devotion to Christ. People get under the delusion of the Antichrist spirit. I put it up here for you. Anti doesn't just mean against Christ when the scripture talks about Antichrist spirit. It literally means in place of. In place of Christ. How many times I said from this pulpit that ministry instead of intimacy is idolatry. But ministry that's born out of intimacy with Christ, your husband, bears a whole lot of fruit. We can never love the things he's asked us to do or even the fruit that's being produced more than we love him. I should get at least one amen on that. The religion of Jesus' day loved themselves. They loved what they did for God. They liked being like God without the spirit and the heart of God. How many of you think the Pharisees represented God in a great way? Really had his nature and his character? Not at all. But in their mind, they were very much like God. And they loved being like God without God. And that, my friends, is the spirit of the Antichrist. We have to make sure instead of falling in love with Christ our husband, we don't fall in love with our ministry, our gifts. How about worship? Falling in love with worship, falling in love with all the benefits and features of Christ instead of Christ. How many of you have ever heard the song by Matt Redman, Heart of Worship? I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about you. The reason the Lord asked him to write that song is because he said, quote, you're worshiping worship. He said, you love the ins and outs of it. You love the production of it. You love the sound of it. You love the skill you have in worship. But you're not worshiping me anymore. You're worshiping your big production. May it never be. May it never be. The spirit of the Antichrist, not just, hey, we're against Christ. No, it's something in place of him. In Matthew 7, we talked about, that's a good example of the Antichrist spirit, because they're saying, Lord, we did all this stuff in your name. He said, I don't even know you. I don't even know who you are. You were doing that from you, unto you, and by you. Here's the right answer. You ready? We need to do it from him, unto him, and by him. God's never wanted religion. He's always wanted relationship. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What's he interested in? Our heart. King of our heart. If he wanted religion, God would have given religion to Adam. Right? He'd given Adam some services to attend. Come on, somebody. That's a sobering thought. That's why every service here better be pointing you to a union with Christ your husband. It better not be about us. It better not be about the church. It better be about Jesus Christ. Now give him praise in the house of God. Amen. He didn't give Adam services to go to. He didn't give him traditions to keep. He didn't give him routines. Adam didn't have religion. He had relationship, at least at the beginning. Abraham had relationship. Moses had relationship. David had relationship. And on we go. Every Sunday, people can go to church and give money. They can get involved at church and never have an intimate relationship with Christ. May it never be anything instead of him. Anything instead of him. Crush it, Lord. Crush it. Anything. Anything exalted in your place. Crush it. I don't care how good it looks. Last one. Mary and Martha. You guys know the story. Oh, I'm sorry. I ranted. Okay. You guys know the story of Mary and Martha. She's troubled about many things. You know, she's bossing Jesus and her sister around. And Jesus said, Martha, come on, you're worried, troubled about all these things, but one thing's needed. Mary chose the good part, and that won't be taken away from her. Let me summarize here. Jeremy, you guys can come. Guys, I did say that, right? Oh, I thought it, I guess. All right. Jeremy, guys, come on up. So here we have Mary and Martha, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's up serving. How many know there's a difference between serving and having a servant's heart? Because Martha's serving, but she is nowhere near to the heart of Christ. Martha asked Jesus to enter her dysfunction. Jesus said, no, you enter my peace. Martha says, like we do, Jesus, fix my situation. And the Lord says, I need to fix your heart. Martha believed that Jesus was in line with performance-based acceptance. She didn't know she was loved unconditionally. She felt pressure to perform for him. She didn't know she was loved. She didn't know she was safe with Christ, her husband. So Martha tells Jesus what to do. So Martha tells Jesus what to do. Week one, I told you, the danger of not practicing humility, intimacy, and surrender. The danger is you become very susceptible to a religious spirit that makes you the husband and Christ your wife. And that is what Martha is entering into right here. She's telling Jesus how he needs to come alongside her plan and her dream. And it's all born out of insecurity. It's all born out of fear and pressure. There's no love in it whatsoever. So Jesus says, Martha, get to know me. Fall in love with me, Martha. And then when you're setting up chairs for us because you hear we're coming, and you're preparing a meal for us because you hear that we're coming, you'll be singing the whole while you're doing it. You'll be so lost in love, you won't even notice if anybody's helping you or not. Martha, fall in love with me. Fall in love with me, and you won't be susceptible to duty and obligation. Whether anybody sees you, Martha, whether anybody notices you, you won't care about that. You only care that your heart has been penetrated by your loving husband. And Jesus called that the good part. The good part. May we as a church never lose the good part. You know, if we took the staff and we came in one day and we just said, guys, we're not going to make CDs. We're not going to go to meetings. We're not going to get busy. We're not going to get on the computer. We're going to come to the altar here. We're going to sit at Jesus' feet for one entire day. That's what we're going to do. I promise you, the next day we would produce so much more than we ever thought possible. And it'd be born out of a great heart. It'd be good. Not that it's not being that way now. I'm not saying that. But I promise you, a day at the feet of Jesus, think of what could be done the next day. In power and in love and in good motive. That's what he's after. That's what he wants. I know we need people to serve in Kids of Grace. We need people to usher. We need people to go to the hospitals. I thank God for Ron Garman, who's very gifted and graced to visit people at the hospital, pray for them. Paul Whitlock. Everybody who knows Paul knows he's gifted that way. Jesus didn't say this is the only part. So I understand there's stuff. We need to go to work. Can I get a witness? What we don't need, though, is people doing these things independent of a relationship with God. What we don't need is people loving what they do more than Christ their husband. We don't need that because that's religious. What we don't need is for those things to become their God. And you say, well, how can you know if they're... Well, if you take it away from them, they'll try to kill you, more than likely. If they lose their ministry, they'll be angry. We can't ever exalt anything over him. Will you stand with me? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray for you. It's been a wonderful, rich morning this morning.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.